Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want each of you to try to put yourself in the gospel story today. Again, it's an important technique that we use in meditating on the Word of God, where we try to enter into the story or the parable by becoming one of the characters, or at least another witness. Obviously, we would be one of the disciples on the boat with Jesus. Now we're crossing this sea. Jesus is in the back, on a cushion, passed out. He's asleep. You know, we're doing what we need to do, setting the sails, rowing the boat, whatever it is. And this great storm comes up. Now the gospel is very clear. It's not just some rocky waves, some light rain. This is a significant storm on the sea. The wind and the rain and the waves are so bad that the boat is literally filling up with water. That's what we're told. Now, if you and I were on this boat, even if we were sailors, I'm sure at this point we would start to be afraid. Understandably so, because it's one thing to fall overboard when the sea is calm. It's another thing for your boat to sink when there's a storm raging. Your chances of survival are seriously diminished. Our lives are in jeopardy. So naturally, we go back to the stern of the boat and we shake this holy man awake. Wake up, Lord. Don't you realize that we're perishing? Now Jesus wakes up from his little nap. He rebukes the wind and he says to the sea, "Quiet, be still." And immediately, everything is calm. I can also picture the clouds parting and the sun coming out as if there was no storm ever. And how do we respond to this? Who then is this whom even the wind and sea obey? Now, we 2,000 years later don't necessarily have to ask this question. We know he's the Lord. We know he is God incarnate. He has the power over the seas and the wind and the rain. We heard in our first reading, God speaking to Job, "It is I who made the seas, I who released them and locked them up again, I who designed the clouds and the rain." Obviously, the creator of these things is master over them. And Jesus proves he is God by showing his power over the wind and the sea, just calming them at a word, and they obey. He's trying to teach his disciples who he really is. Now, at this point in the gospel story, this is early on in Mark, these disciples in particular don't yet believe he's God. They're not even sure if he's the Messiah, but we're told what they think he is. Because when they wake him, they call him teacher. So he's a great teacher of the law. He knows a lot about God. That's what they figure. That's why they're following him. But they don't yet believe that he is the promised Messiah, and they certainly don't believe that he's God, not at this point. But he's trying to reveal himself to them. And so after calming the sea and the storm, what does Jesus do? Say, "Look, guys, you need to trust me. I'm the Lord. I'm the Messiah." No. He rebukes each one of them. He says to them, "Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith? Do you not yet believe in me?" He says. I think to some extent we can understand their fear from the storm. I think to some extent we can even understand their lack of faith because this is early on in Jesus' ministry and they're still just coming to know him. But he still rebukes them. He still chides them. "Have you not been listening to me? Have you not been seeing my power and my miracles? Who do you think I am?" Now we know that Jesus is the Lord. This is fundamental to our belief as Christians. And yet, how often are you and I still terrified by the storms in the world? And I don't just mean physical storms. I mean, certainly that could scare any one of us. Great tornado or hurricane comes up, we'd all cower in fear and terror. Cry out, God, where are you? Are you sleeping? Wake up, save me. But not even just the physical storms. There are many types of metaphorical storms in our life. There's political storms, social storms, economic storms, even mental storms. This is the one we struggle with the most, actually. It's the one that actually produces the very fear that we feel when our mind is not at rest, that inner turmoil that makes us afraid and leads to anxiety and depression. These inner storms rage, and they terrify us. And what do? We cry out to the Lord, Lord, wake up. I know you can fix this. I know you're God. I know you have the power to calm all storms. Why don't you calm the storm in my mind? Why don't you give me peace? For many years, I struggled with anxiety and depression, and I would often say this prayer, crying out to the Lord. Why are you asleep? Wake up. Heal me. Give me peace. And it took so many years for me to hear the Lord, because he was rebuking me just as he was rebuking these disciples in the boat. Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith? And I kept asking him, well, still, I'll grow in faith if you just calm the storms in my mind, my fears, my anxieties. Just help me have inner peace, and then I won't be afraid anymore. And the Lord's like, no, I can't do that. And this was a difficult lesson for me to learn, that God cannot calm our minds. And I don't say cannot because he doesn't have the power to do so. He's God. He made our minds. Of course he has the power. He cannot because he would never do such a thing. You see, rain and wind and barometric pressure, these things created by God are not made in God's image and likeness. They are not persons. They have neither intellect nor will. And so the Lord can master them and control them as he decides. We are nothing like them. Being designed after our Creator, we are masters of our own intellects, our own minds, our own thoughts. And only we can master them. And if the Lord were to come in, even at our request, and take control of our minds in order to calm them, they would no longer belong to us. When he made human nature, he designed us to be our own masters. That's what free will is. Self-mastery. I mean, we certainly don't have his power over the wind and the rain, but over ourselves, we are designed to have that kind of power. Sin has totally messed this up. You know, thanks to Adam and Eve, our first parents, the mastery we were designed with originally is now broken. And so we struggle to control what? Our thoughts and our choices, right? That's what leads us into sin. But if the Lord were to take control of me, like some type of demonic possession, I would no longer be free. And yet, that's what I was asking God to do every time I said, just make me be at peace. Just force my mind to trust you. And the Lord says, no, I won't. That would disrespect your dignity and the image of myself I have placed in you. But I will teach you how to control your own thoughts, your own desires and choices. And that, in essence, is the entire Christian life. It's not trying to become slaves of God so that he controls us. but to truly be free and masters of ourselves under the Lord, in his grace, with his help. But most of us don't want that. We think of our enslavement to sin, and we say, well, shouldn't virtue be like that? Shouldn't I just be enslaved to virtue? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes, it would, in a sense. Because then it would be easy. Then virtue would be easy, but you know what? We'd all be robots. We wouldn't have free will, and then we couldn't love. We wouldn't be made in God's image and likeness. So what's the point? We'd be dogs, mere animals. The struggle that each of us has, every single one of us has, comes down to one simple thing. It's what our Lord chides each one of us on. Do you not yet believe in me? Am I not your God? Am I not your loving Savior? Why don't you trust me yet? Say, Lord, but I'm afraid. He says, yes, but I'm God. If we really believe in his divinity, then what need we fear? You may say, well, Father, I fear my own sin then, right? I fear my own sin, but he's already conquered that. All you have to do is go to confession and he'll forgive you and then you're good. It's really that simple. You say, but what if I sin again, Father? I say, oh, you can go to confession again. It's not like you only get 3 chances during your life for the sacrament. Use them well. Don't use them too early. Save them till the end, just in case. At one point in the early church, it was actually believed that you could only go to confession once in your life. This was a very short idea among the faithful early on in the church. And so people would normally just not go to confession until their deathbed because they were terrified. If they used that one time and then fell into serious sin again, that was it. The church eventually fixed that misunderstanding. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, in this world or within ourselves that we need fear. Not if we have faith. So that's what it comes down to for each one of us. How strong is our faith? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.